So I hope you can get a couple things out of my homily. And I suppose if you fall asleep from this point out, at least maybe remember that you're supposed to get this out of it. And that is that our readings give us very good, what I think are natural or human reasons to come to Mass on Sunday. And you're all here, so maybe I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, but if the statistics of our faith are true, or of our church are true, and these are statistics that are just sort of scientifically acquired, only about 30% of parish members come to church on Sunday. And that's not just here. That's most churches in at least Wisconsin anyways. And that's not a judgment. It's just kind of the way it is. And I'm not talking about people who, you know, there's a blizzard outside, right, and you just can't make it, or you're sick, or your kids are really sick, or whatever, that give these, you know, legitimate reasons because we're not demanded to do the impossible. I mean, all the other times when those things aren't happening. And what you see in that is that for most of the people who are on our parish books anyways, it's not a priority. And so I'd like to offer reasons why it could be or should be a priority from a natural perspective. And what I mean by that is the most important reason is that we come to worship God. But for a lot of us, our faith, we struggle in our faith. Our faith is not maybe what we would want it to be or what it could be. And so having some of these human reasons, some of these natural reasons, I think are also important. So I'd like to share with you some of those. And also being this Catholic Schools Week, to add on reasons why we should support our school, even if you have kids that don't go there, why you should want there to be a school. And if you have children that don't come to our school, why you should strive to make your own home, the church in the home. And so hopefully all of these things, we'll try to get something out of this homily today, this morning. I was visiting a family last year that I know fairly well in Milwaukee, and they're one of these neat families that can do all sorts of really interesting stuff. It's very unlike my own family growing up. We never had guests over. We ate family meals every once in a while. You know, we had a good life. But this one family, they have 5 kids. They live on the second floor apartment of a house in Milwaukee. They eat family dinners together just about every night. They teach their kids their prayers. They're raising their kids to be bilingual, even though neither of them were raised bilingual in anything. They just thought it'd be really neat if our kids could speak more languages at home, so they decided to do it. They teach them all sorts of crafts and skills, and it's just a blessing for me to watch, and I'm kind of like, oh man, I wish I had that, but you know, we all have our own gifts, and so it's been a blessing for me to watch and be with them, and they're considering entering the church. And as we were talking after dinner, they were saying, well, why is it the church says you have to go to church on Sunday? And they go on Sunday. They go to their church on Sunday. So the issue wasn't, I don't want to. It was, why is it a duty? Or why is it an obligation? With that question in mind, and given the statistics of our own church and probably many of our own hearts, myself included, you know, my first reaction, I mean, if I didn't have to be here on Sunday, there would be times where I'd be like, I don't know if I want to go. Now it's like, if I don't show up, I'm going to be in big trouble. But, we all have that probably at times where it's like, do I really need to do this? I want to give you 2 reasons that come from our readings that hopefully address this question of this family, and I'll come back to them as well. The first we can think of our reading from St. Paul, our second reading from St. Paul. And he talks about how each and every one of us are necessary to build up God's kingdom. And so there is no one that is unhelpful or useless in the eyes of God. There is no one that is unnecessary. And we live in a world that basically devalues anyone that doesn't contribute to the power or the economy of our world, or almost our consumeristic mentality. And yet that is not the foundation of our church. There is no one who is without dignity. Either we all have dignity and worth, ultimate worth, or none of us do. There's no middle ground with that. And so whether you are a widow, or whether you have 10 kids and are married, whether you are poor or you run a company, whether you have a great intellect and are a professor, or you have a mental disability, whether you are an upstanding citizen or you are a criminal, when you come into this building and go out into the world as a Christian, you are an equal with everyone else. That is without qualification. Even the Pope, you know, is no better than any single person. St. Paul says to us, in one spirit we are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free persons. We could translate it in our own world in 1,000 different ways. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honor, all the parts share its joy. And so we have this basic message that we're all, you know, equal. We're all of the same value, even though we have different skills, different callings in life. And yet, where in our world today are all people of all classes called together to be united as one, other than in the church? Where is it that you will get to hear a fifth or sixth grader speak to you 2,500-year-old words? And they're not doing it because they're cute. They're doing it because the words are true, and you're humbled to listen to this child speak. Where else do you have that other than in the church? If you're a widow with no kids, where else do you encounter an infant every week? If you're a young mother with no grandparents, where else do your children encounter the elderly? If you don't have anyone with physical disabilities in your family, where else do you encounter people who are handicapped or don't have the same abilities as you might? Where else do you encounter people with mental disabilities? Where else do we come together as one? I would argue in our current day and age, not really many places. Maybe at school, maybe, but maybe not, depending. You know, we kids are in special classes now, and we're all kind of divided into 1,000 different directions. And so even in think of our work, you know, we work all weekend now. We have sports all weekend throughout the entire day, and it goes through every season of the year. Our hobbies can consume our lives. And if we don't have any of those, we can just plug in our headphones and put on Netflix and just sort of melt into nothing for a while. We don't need each other, or so it seems, in our world today. And so it makes sense when we all feel like we're overworked and we're running in 1,000 different directions to do 1,000 different things, and that we don't even know our neighbors anymore. If we don't have a common place where we set our work and our busyness aside for just a moment, to just be, to just sit, to just rest in our Lord. And that is what we do on Sundays. And even in the church, right? You know, in Christianity, and I'm not against, and I don't think that, you know, non-Catholics are all, you know, worshiping, you know, the enemy or something like that. But there's like 30,000 denominations, and there's more every week, most likely. It's probably more than that. That's an old statistic. And so even in Christianity, we're fractured and we go in 1,000 directions. And yet, from the beginning, the Lord wished that we might be one and we might see that we are all necessary. And so if you don't know the poor, if you are rich, if you are rich and you don't, if you're poor and you don't know a rich person, if you're weak and you don't know a strong person, or you're strong and you do not know a weak person, your lives are diminished. We become human as a family when we are with each other as one. St. Paul says, but that the parts may have the same concern for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. In a world where we're going all these directions, even thinking of social media and how we just vilify each other now, how much more important it is to come together, to transcend all of those differences for a moment as one. That's what we do in the church. The second human reason is to have a common story. We hear about this in the first reading from the book of Nehemiah. He's speaking to the Israelites, the Hebrew people. They've returned from probably 3 generations of exile. They were in Israel, and then they were conquered by the Babylonians and carted off to Babylon. They were forced to learn a different language. They couldn't practice their customs and their traditions. And so when they returned, when the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, and Cyrus sent them back home, they knew that they were a people, but they didn't know what made them a people. They didn't have a common language, or they didn't have the language of their faith. They learned Aramaic instead of Hebrew. They didn't know the rules and their laws and the traditions that told them the stories of where their ancestors came from. And so when Ezra read to them from the book of the law, probably what was something like the book of Deuteronomy, and they heard their customs and their traditions, the story of Moses, the story of the Passover, the story of the creation, and they heard it, that they said, told them that you are a people with value and with meaning, and you don't come from nowhere and go to nothing, but you come from God and you return to God, and that gives you your great dignity. How much more do we need that in our world? We may not be in exile, but we more or less are in a practical exile in a Western culture which is basically traditionless. So we have some Christmas, right? But for most people, it's just a pine tree in the living room where you have to go shopping for, you know, and we don't necessarily even know why we do all of this stuff. We think of the other, you know, the lives of the saints, the songs and the hymns that we sing, the fact that we have all these traditions and customs in the church, and they're not just to tell you what to do. They're to ground you. They're to moor you, to give you an anchor, because the secular message of our world says we come from nothing, and that we go to nothing, and that there is no point. And so it is no wonder that people feel lost in our developed world and in a culture in a town like West Bend. You think of some of these statistics. More people die of suicide than car accidents nowadays. More people die of drug overdoses than car accidents nowadays. And that's in towns like ours. That's not something far away. That's our people. That's us. And so we come to our traditions, we come to our faith, we learn these things, we fill our lives with these things, and then we can be like those Israelites who heard the words of the high priest Ezra, and at first they wept. They wept because they realized that they had been sinful, and we do that too. But then Ezra and Nehemiah, the king, told them, don't weep anymore, rejoice now that you know who you are, and that you come from something, and that you're going somewhere. And we do too, as we grow in our tradition and the practice of our faith in the Word of God, and the most especially the Blessed Sacrament. And we do it over and over and over and over again, and we realize that we do have worth, that we are a people, and that we are going somewhere. Finally, Jesus comes into the temple, and we hear from the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and he's writing. He says, I've gathered all of this in these traditions, and I'm handing them on to you. And then it jumps to chapter 4, and so it was a little disjointed in our reading. And Jesus enters the synagogue, and it says, and went according to his custom to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and read from the prophet Isaiah, and said that in the words that he reads, all of those hopes and promises that made the Israelites rejoice 500 years before him are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so that we, when we enter into our traditions of faith, we get to encounter the person of Jesus, which is more joyful than all of the joy the ancient Israelites felt, because it's the fulfillment of that. It's all of that joy, and not in a distant way, but present to each and every one of us in our hearts for those who encounter the Lord in faith. And so, in a quick summary, natural reasons to come to Mass, to be one, to encounter the other, to help and support those who are weak, if you are not, to encounter those that complete your life. So we're not fractured going to 1,000 directions, to do 1,000 different things, and to learn the traditions of our faith to actually ground us in something rather than nothing. All of this will keep us from being lost, fractured, unmoored from a world, from a family, even from yourself, but ultimately from your God, which is yours and my salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ.